Trinity, good morning. How is everybody? That's great. Well, I was having a good week, and then, you know, in your workplace, just things aren't going well. Like the people you work with, they're just hard to deal with. Does that ever happen to anybody? I experienced a mutiny this week. I was trying to suggest a little bit of unity amongst the guys on staff, and this was what I was going for. You know, can I get this first slide? Just be united. Be united a little bit. Sunday morning dress is a Saturday night decision. They decided not to make that Saturday night decision. Got the, wouldn't that be great one day? Like the tube socks, the shorts, the tie. I know some of you guys are wanting to see it. Some of you are wanting to see it. Well, so anyway, you're like, mutiny with a reason, Pastor. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. We got two passages, old and new. So the Old Testament reading comes today from Exodus chapter 20. We're just going to read verse 8. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Let me get the title slide here. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Fourth commandment. And then the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11, we'll be reading verses 28 through 30. Two very familiar scriptures for us this morning. Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, you have given us one of your most treasured possessions and a gift to humanity. Father, we confess that we have trampled upon your gift. Father, we have often ignored it completely to our own detriment. And so we're here simply asking you to instill within us rhythms of health, of love, as a gift in community. Lord, we start out the sermon series on our knees. Father, this might seem archaic or ancient or legalistic to many who have grown up under these practices. We pray that it would be joyful freedom we experience in community together. Lord, we ask that you do amazing things through these next 6 weeks in our lives and in our community. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. In 2013, perhaps the greatest buried treasure ever found on American soil was found by a California couple walking their dog on their property. 1,400 gold coins that looked a little bit like this, dating from 1847 to 1894. Total value, $10 million. You think, how long had they lived on that property? And here was this treasure buried right beneath their very noses. In 2007, a rare Chinese bull was bought for $3 in a yard sale, sold for $2.2 million at a Sotheby's auction in New York. The Chinese bull was thought to be 1,000 years old from the Northern Song Dynasty. 1991, a person bought a $4 painting at a Pennsylvania flea market. The person wanted really simply to dismantle the painting in an effort to keep the frame, only to discover a first edition printing of the Declaration of Independence, valued at nearly $1 million. What's remarkable about all these stories and discoveries, not only that they were valuable objects that were found, but they were lost and forgotten in the first place. especially the gold coins. If I ever bury gold coins in my yard, God forbid that I would forget the treasure right in my own backyard, right beneath my nose. In 622 BC, a treasure was also discovered. King Josiah sends his secretary and the high priest to do some administrative work in the temple. And this is what is reported back to King Josiah. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And you're thinking, what? You found the ancient words of Scripture? How had that been forgotten by the people of God? How could they even be the people of God without the Word of God? And so A.J. Savoda asked rather provocatively, what if we have forgotten one of God's best ideas? What if we are like the Josiah generation, discovering ancient truths for our day anew? What if it's not only treasure seekers and lucky flea mart buyers who can discover something ancient and beautiful and completely life-changing? What if we as a church have forgotten one of God's best ideas? I once heard a pastor admit in a gathering that everything that he had known about the Sabbath actually came from the Pharisees. What if that's our case as well? What if we have a Pharisaical caricature of the Sabbath that Jesus intended to reform but not cast aside? Abraham Heschel, the famous 20th century rabbi and scholar, once said, looking back over Israel's history, it was as if a whole people were in love with the seventh day. They were in love with the joy of the Sabbath day, the community of the Sabbath day, the feasting that went on in the Sabbath day, the family and friends of the Sabbath day, the delight in God on the Sabbath day, and the rest that transformed their lives and their souls that they experienced on the Sabbath day. It was as if a whole people were in love with the seventh day. Doesn't that feel light years away from the legalism of the Pharisees? And so what if the Sabbath isn't regarded as something irrelevant or legalistic as many moderns view it, but rather completely joyous and liberating and restful? And what if joy and freedom and rest were all experienced not simply individualistically, but together in community with friends and family and the people of God? Tim Keller has a sermon on the Sabbath that he entitled Work and Rest. I highly recommend it. In fact, it's one of the little assignments there in the study guide in like week 4 or 5. He asked 3 simple questions that I'm going to steal, but that I'm going to answer those in vastly different ways. The Sabbath. What is it? Why do you need it? How do you do it? Sabbath. What is it? Why do you need it? And how do you do it? Let's take the second question first. Why do you need the Sabbath? Let me approach this maybe by an interesting runway this morning. In the 1970s and 1980s, there emerged what might have been called and was really a theological renaissance around the doctrine of the Trinity. That might surprise some of you because you're like, didn't the church tackle that like the second, third century? What more could be said after nearly 2,000 years on the doctrine of God, on the doctrine of Trinity? And yet theologians and pastors began looking at our culture and discovering several truths. Our era is defined by relational deficits. Our era is experiencing relational poverty. And so theologians began asking, what might be in the storehouse of the church to overcome this lack of relational connection in our era? So they went back to the doctrine of the Trinity to rediscover that God exists as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And so if God exists in relationship, what does that say about human flourishing? What does that say about the purposes of life? What does it say about the very need that we all have to live by the motto that I adopted when I was 20 years of age? Life is relationship. It was a motto that completely transformed my life. Life is relationship. And it really was and is a Trinitarian statement. Well, I believe a similar rediscovery and renaissance is happening right now with the practice and rhythm of the Sabbath. Theologians and pastors and committed lay people committed to living different from our culture are observing, hey, our era is marked by a lack of margin, by a pace of life that is unsustainable, by speed and hurry, which is unhealthy for our souls, which actually draws us away from love, draws us away from joy, draws us away from the peace that we so desperately need and seek. And so lots of folks are beginning to ask, what might be in the storehouse of God's Word that would make all the difference in the way we live life, that would recalibrate our rhythms of life, that would reinstill a sense of longing to honor my God and honor my body, honor my soul and honor my family, all the while building community and friendship and delighting in God. A.J. Sabota says like this, the result of our Sabbath amnesia is that we have become perhaps the most emotionally exhausted, psychologically overworked, and spiritually malnourished people in history. Emotionally exhausted, psychologically taxed to the limit, burnout, anxiety. These are like common phrases in our world today. The most spiritually malnourished and underfed. We do not know how to rest in God. And so 2 weeks ago, I said that three things are true of many of us. We run at a pace of life that is completely unsustainable. We spend most of our lives building our wealth. And three, we are a people who used to have friends. That was like we used to have friends in the past. John Mark Comer has written a good little book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Some of you have probably read it. The first two chapters are actually in the reading guide that you can pick up in the lobby. Let me go through these 10 symptoms. Most of you are given these on your way in. Let me just go over these in a hurry. See if you, if like half are true of you. Maybe majority are true. You are in a path of hurry sickness. Number one, irritability. You get mad, frustrated, or just annoyed way too easily. Little normal things irk you. People must tiptoe around your ongoing low-grade negativity, if not anger. Here's the point. Does your family experience you as irritable? Two, hypersensitivity. All it takes is a minor comment to hurt your feelings. Grumpy email to set you off. Little turn of events to throw you in emotional funk, ruin your day. Minor things escalate into major emotional events. The ordinary problems of life have a disproportionate effect on your emotional well-being and your giving of relational grace. Restlessness. When you try to slow down and rest, what happens? You can't relax. You give Sabbath a try, you hate it. You read Scripture but find it boring. You have a quiet time with God but can't focus your mind. You go to bed early but toss and turn with anxiety. Workaholism or just nonstop activity. You just don't know when to stop. Or worse, you can't stop. Another hour, another day, another week, your drug of choice, accomplishment and accumulation. You fall prey to sunset fatigue. Anybody hear this? Everybody give an amen here. Where by day's end you have nothing left to give to your spouse, children, or loved ones. Five, emotional numbness. How are you doing? You just don't have any capacity to feel another's pain or your own pain. You basically say, I don't got time for that. I do not have time for all that. Six, out of order priorities. You feel disconnected from your identity and calling. You're always getting sucked into the tyranny of the urgent, not the important. Your life is reactive, not proactive. You're busier than ever, yet still feel like you don't have time for what really matters to you. Months go by, or years, or decades. You realize you still haven't gotten around to the things you said were the most important in your life. Seven, lack of care for your body. Enough said. Right? Eight, escapist behaviors. When we're too tired to do what's actually life-giving for our souls, we each turn to distraction of choice, overeating, over drinking, binge watching Netflix. Name your preferred cultural narcotic. Nine, slippage of spiritual disciplines. If you're anything like me, when you get over busy, the things that are truly life-giving for your soul are the first to go rather than your first go-to, such as quiet time in the morning, Scripture, sitting with God in prayer, Sabbath, worship on a Sunday, hospitality, eating a meal with community. And finally, 10, isolation. You feel disconnected from God, others, and your own soul. How did you do? You're like, I got all 10. Is that what that was the purpose, right? I got all 10. Sabbath, why do you need it? Carl Jung. Jung would say, hurry is not of the devil, hurry is the devil. Corrie ten Boom once said, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. Because it's almost the same effect on your life and your soul, almost. John Ortberg said, all my worst moments are when I'm in a hurry. John Mark Comer, in his book, he says, love and hurry are basically incompatible. Try this out. Next time you're in a hurry, notice how well you love those around you. Very difficult to do. He also suggests and argues that joy and peace are incompatible with hurry. Do you feel peace when you're in a hurry? Do you feel joy when you're in a hurry? So why would you try to live your entire life that way? Why would I live my life that way? So here's the point. If the abundant life is not being experienced with the pace of life that we've just allowed to be normalized by our culture, why not try a different kind of life? Because some of you, quite frankly, have tried everything else to make life work. Why not try getting in touch with your deepest longings for a different kind of life? And so what do I want you to do for these next six weeks is really pay attention to your longings. Can you pay attention to those deepest longings that you have that God placed there for a different rhythm that honors the Lord, that honors community, that honors friendship, that delights in God? So convicting, John Mark Comer said, why am I in such a rush to become someone I don't even like? So Sabbath, why do you need it? Three reasons. Number one, our culture is actively working for your spiritual deformation. We're the most emotionally exhausted, psychologically overworked, spiritually malnourished people in history. Author of Habits of the Household writes this, the longer we live with unhealthy patterns, the more normal they can seem. Unceasing screen time, unending busyness, unrivaled consumerism, unrelenting loneliness, unmitigated addictions, and unparalleled distractions. This is our cultural moment, and it has become completely normalized to our own detriment. Second, hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life. Hurry is incompatible with love. Hurry is incompatible with joy and peace. Constant hurry is incompatible with the God who rests. A hurried human is a distorted image of the God who rests. God made you in His image, and what did God do? God rests. Third, The secular rhythm of our world is not working. Have you noticed this? Here's how the secular rhythm of rest works. Work, 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 vacation. Work, 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 work. Sweating, sweating, sweating. You get to your vacation, what? Completely maxed out. Vacation time. The biblical rhythm of rest is different. You were made to regularly rest in God. When you practice the secular rhythm of life, what happens? You go on vacation, and then what happens? You need a vacation from your vacation because you just worn yourself out even more. Life was not meant just to be lived vacation to vacation, and you get there completely frazzled and on your very last breath. Why do you need it? The secular rhythm of life is not working. Why do you need it? What is it? What is it? Let me give you a couple definitions of some authors that I respect. Rich Viotis, he says, Sabbath is a 24-hour period without anxiety or have-tos, which result in rest. Can you just feel that invitation? Some of you are like, 24 hours? No have-tos? What is this, some kind of paradise we're talking about? No anxiety for 24 hours? That would be amazing. Ruth Haley Barton, she says, Sabbath is a spiritual practice, like all spiritual practices, that simply open us up to God's transforming work, which honors the body's need for rest, the spirit's need for replenishment, the soul's need to delight itself in God. What an invitation. I have my own definition. Before I share that, let me say what Sabbath is not. Sabbath is not simply a day off. As Eugene Peterson once remarked, a day off is a bastardization of Sabbath keeping. You're like, can pastor say that? Eugene Peterson said it, so I can say it. Second, Sabbath is not solitude and silence. Now, those are two distinct spiritual disciplines. Sabbath might include those, but cannot be reduced to them. Third, the Sabbath is not a private affair. Family, friends, and the family of God can and should be involved. Fourth, the Sabbath is not a solemn endeavor. Did you know that traditionally there was no fasting on the Sabbath day? None of that. Why? Because the Sabbath is worth celebrating. Break out a bountiful table, eat succulent food, laugh and play with family and friends. The Jewish rabbis also said, can you brace yourself? That the people of God got brownie points for making love on the Sabbath day if you're married. No wonder the people of God were in love with the Sabbath day. Sabbath, here's my definition. Sabbath entails the four C's. So when you think of Sabbath, think of the four C's. Sabbath is ceasing, celebrating, and communing with God in community. And so the more you can incorporate the four C's into the Sabbath, the more robust and beautiful and life-transforming the Sabbath will be. Sabbath is ceasing from work, that which makes you exhausted and weary. Sabbath is celebrating your freedom and liberation in Christ. Christ has set you free. Is that not worth a day to celebrate all that God in Christ has done for you? Sabbath is drinking deeply and delighting in God and communing with Him. And Sabbath is doing all that and experiencing all that in a joyous community together with friends, the family of God, your own family. What is it? Why do you need it? Lastly, how do you do it? Let me give you three cautions, because right about now, your inner lawyer is about to be raised up. How do I do it? And some of your inner lawyers are going to have like maybe all three or maybe one of these three reactions. Here's your inner lawyer. This is what you're going to say. One, it's impossible. Pastor, you don't know my life. You don't know my work. You don't know my kids' activities, for crying out loud. This is impossible to do with the life I have. Second, some of you, maybe a different age, you're going to say, well, I'm already retired. Every day is a Sabbath day. Why do I need the Sabbath? And still some of you, thirdly, are going to say, Pastor, I don't know about you, but I'm just a New Testament Christian. I thought the Sabbath was under the Mosaic covenant. What's with that? Let me say, just for 6 weeks, can you just lay aside, lay down your inner lawyer? Just allow this to sweep over you. We're going to get to some of those questions. Just allow your inner lawyer to calm down just a bit. So Sabbath, how do you do it? Big and simple picture is this, three ways. Number one, you find your rest in Jesus Christ. And so those who say, I don't have time for church, but this is my day off, this is the day I rest, don't truly understand what rest is from a Christian perspective. Matthew 11, two times in Matthew 11, Jesus makes a promise. Jesus, your Savior, makes a promise. God, speaking through Jesus, is telling you something. What does He say? What's the promise? I will give you rest. And He makes a second promise, because He knew some of us would forget the first promise. He says, you will find rest for your souls. And so wouldn't it be wonderful to say, well, why don't I try that out? Is Jesus a liar? Jesus speaks truth into your life. The rest you so desperately need can and will only be found in Jesus. Jesus is not only the way to salvation, He is also the way to find deep rest for your souls. How do you do it? You find your rest in Jesus. Second, how do you do it? Here's the picture. Let's go back one. You've seen these cooking shows, right? Like Top Chef, Chef's Table. These guys and gals, they cook amazing meals. Like, it would take me 5 days. They have 60 minutes, right? 60 minutes, they're done. 60 minutes, they can't touch the meal anymore. And so you're looking there, you're like, ah, this schmuck. You still got the garnish to do. Your plate looks all weird. You forgot the side dish. But what can they not do? They can't touch one thing. And so how do you practice the Sabbath? Hands up. Hands up. Completely departing. The time is up. And here's the point. Sabbath is always practiced in the midst of unfinished work projects. Sabbath is always practiced in the midst of unfinished house projects. How do you celebrate the Sabbath? Hands up. Time's up. This is a time for you to enter in to the delight in God, to feast your soul, to experience community with the people of God and with friends. These are things you do not want to leave behind 20 years from now. Third, finally, Sabbath, how do you do it? I love what Ruth Haley Barton says. She says, the day itself is set apart, completely devoted to rest, worship, and delighting in God's good gifts. Wonderful invitation. Rest and worship and delighting in God's good gifts. Then she says, but the other 6 days of the week must be lived in such a way as to make Sabbath possible. In other words, courageous decisions must be made. Courageous decisions must be made about the other 6 days of the week. And so I've given you, and this is also in your study guide, I've given you sort of like a sample calendar. And you're like, what about Sunday? Just do it, just Sabbath on Sunday? That would be great. I've given you another possibility. So day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, work, 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 work. Day 6, Saturday, home stuff, mowing the yard, doing the laundry, doing the house projects, living in such a way as to make Sabbath possible. What happens? 6 o'clock, Saturday night, a candle is lit, Sabbath begins. Hands up. I'm done with the work. I'm done with the house projects. Sunday morning, celebrate your redemption with the people of God, the church. 6 p.m., Sabbath ends. Notice at 6 o'clock, it ends. Why? Why not just practice Sunday? Some of you would be, if you would just practice Sunday, I would say, good and faithful servant. Good job. Have you ever noticed, especially if you're working, what happens to you on Sunday night? It's the same thing that happens to me on Saturday night. My mind is already gone. What am I doing? Am I praying? What am I doing? Is there baptism? What's going on? Your mind starts going back into work mode. Hey, what's on my schedule? What's on my schedule? Who am I meeting? What are the projects that are in this next week? That is not restful. That can be anxiety producing. And so it's almost like an adapted Jewish Sabbath for Jewish people, Friday night, Saturday night, sundown to sundown. I'm suggesting one way to go about it. Saturday night at 6, you step back and you step into the Sabbath to delight in God, to experience community. Maybe you begin that by inviting someone over for dinner. Sabbath is ceasing, celebrating, and communing with God in community. Because we do not rest, we lose our way. Wayne Mueller. This is going to be a journey for us the next 6 weeks. If you would have asked me, Pastor, can you preach 6 weeks on Sabbath like 5 years ago? I'd be like, what? 6 weeks on the Sabbath? Are you kidding me? I got maybe like half a sermon on the Sabbath. And so just as God has been teaching me to very imperfectly over the last 18 months, here we go as a community of faith. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. Father, for all the gifts that you've given us, we want to unwrap every single one of them. And so, Father, if we have failed to unwrap any of your gifts, Lord, won't you put those gifts in front of us again? Thank you for your patience and love and grace towards us. Lord, we pray, Lord, we would find rest in Jesus, to find rest deep for our souls. Lord, we would do it all in community of faith. It would be energizing for us, not only as individuals, but as the family of God. We ask it in Christ's strong name. Amen.